Hey, my brother. Rick, it's good to see you on piano tonight. You do a wonderful job, and we're blessed by you being here with us. I want to study with you just for a little bit from Exodus chapter 9, and I want to talk to you about this issue of Pharaoh and his hard heart. And I want to break into a narrative that is really beginning in Exodus chapter 3. But I want to read chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 to you, and then make some comments on it. Actually, many comments on it. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 1, this is the fifth plague that is coming upon the Egyptians as God is working through Moses to bring deliverance to the Israelite slaves. Verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow, the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." Now, verse 8. "So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' And then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on a man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were in the magicians and on all the Egyptians, magicians and on all the Egyptians. Verse 12, "But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." Again, this passage interrupts this longer narrative where God has come to Moses and said, "Now I want you to go, and I want you to speak to Pharaoh, because I'm going to deliver my children. We're going to work together. You're going to work, and I'm going to work through you, and the children are going to come out of the land." They had been slaves for 400 years, 10 generations since the time of their captivity during the time after the death of Joseph. And so in chapter 5, Moses finally goes in to see Pharaoh, and they begin a dialogue, and Pharaoh dismisses Moses. He argues against Moses, and a series of plagues comes where the plague will come. Moses will go back to Pharaoh. They'll discuss this, and Moses will push on Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh will ultimately not give in to what Moses is asking on behalf of God for him to do. And so the plagues come. It's the plague of blood and frogs, and then lice and gnats and pestilence and boils, and then there's hell, and then there's locusts and darkness, and then the death of the firstborn sons. And before the first plague in chapter 7, verse 13, the Bible said that Pharaoh's heart had grown hard. Then after the first plague, the plague of blood, it says Pharaoh's heart grew hard. After the second plague, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. After the third plague, after the lice, it says Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And after the fourth plague, the plague of flies, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. So it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened the second time. The third time, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. The fourth time, it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Fifth time, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then here after the sixth plague of boils, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. His heart was hardened by God. Now, when we talk about what it means to have a hard heart, what are we speaking of? And the word here in the Hebrew literally means strong. It says Pharaoh had a strong heart. Pharaoh strengthened his heart. And if you ask, what does that mean? I think that if you grew up in a church, many of you can probably, I think, capture what I believe is happening with Pharaoh. I personally experienced this, and I think many people who grew up on a church pew can identify with what I'm about to say. Because I can remember when I was unsaved, when I was unconverted. I became a Christian when I was 17, but I was always a three-time-a-week churchgoer, and the revivals and the camp meetings thrown in the boot. And I can remember sitting on church pews, particularly when I got into my mid and latter teens, where I had a full comprehension of what was happening and what was being said. And it didn't happen every Sunday. Seldom, I guess, does anywhere, if it ever does anywhere. But there were times when I felt the presence of God strongly in that room. There were times when people would be moved around me. I would be there and the altars would fill up. People would be getting saved. They would be getting converted. And there was a part of me that felt deep conviction for my rebellion and my sin. Being there, I guess maybe I wouldn't have been there if I didn't have to be there. But I can remember sitting there, and the biblical word for it is conviction. And I can remember just the presence of God in that room. And there were times when the sermon seemed to be directly from God to me. But in those early years, I in many ways idolized my older brother, who was 11 years older than me. And my brother lived the life that a 15, a 16-year-old, in my thinking, he lived the kind of life that I wanted to live when I got into my later teens and 20s. He was down at the lake on Friday and Saturday nights, and Lake James, they would go out to the island, and they would party, and there would be all the things that go on at parties, and he seemed to just have the kind of life, the kind of enjoyment that I thought I wanted to have. Now, I didn't plan on dying and going to hell. I planned on getting saved sometime, but after all of that stuff in my 20s, in my thinking. Now, again, this is a naive 15, 16-year-old person. And so because I saw what I wanted to have and that lifestyle I wanted to have, when I would feel the presence of God, I would strengthen my heart. I would harden it. I didn't want to give in to the wooing. I didn't want to cave to the conviction. I felt the guilt. I felt the worry. I mean, I can remember going to bed a lot at night and wondering what would happen if I died in my sleep, because I knew I wouldn't go to heaven. And you know, those kinds of things really concerned me. But when I thought about that, I would harden my heart and say, I don't want that. I don't want to feel that. I don't want to feel this pressure. And when it would come, I would distract myself. I would think about something else. I would just get tough. And it's like, I'm just going to have to wait out this altar call. I'm just going to hold on, that I'm not going anywhere. And when I get out of this service, the conviction will be over and I can get on with my life. I think that, in my opinion, is what is happening with Pharaoh. Because remember, God sends really three things to Pharaoh. He sends a messenger, which is Moses, but he sends miracles, which are the plagues and other signs of Moses, but he also in the end sends just a great big mess into his life. But first of all, he sends the messenger Moses. And it's easy to maybe look back and say, well, Moses wasn't a very good speaker. Moses said that he was a stutterer. And so when Moses comes to Pharaoh, he's sort of not speaking well and he's messing it up. But Moses was sent by God to Pharaoh, and I believe that he had the anointing of a prophet of God on him. I believe that when he got to Pharaoh's courts, he had all the anointing that an Old Testament prophet could have on him. And I think that when he's going after Pharaoh, we just have a few really words. Most of the Bible is sort of a compilation of what was said. It's not the entire dialogue that was said, but I believe that Moses was going after Pharaoh with a Holy Ghost anointing on him, and he was saying, listen, Pharaoh, they've been slaves for 400 years. Let these people go. Look out that window. Look at the misery you're causing those people. If you'll let them go, the God of heaven will bless you. You won't even need the slaves. If you'll be obedient to God, he'll bless you more than you're blessed today. You'll be richer than you are if you'll let them go, because you'll have the blessing of God on you. And I can just see Moses under the anointing of God just pouring it on Pharaoh, and there's a part of Pharaoh that knows he's telling the truth, but if he just can't turn loose the slaves, everybody will think you're nuts. Your generals will think you're nuts. Why turn loose 2 million slaves? It's free labor. It doesn't make sense. He knows there'll be a price to pay, but he can feel the hound of heaven on him. And he's just trying to make himself strong. I don't want to cave. I'm not giving in. I don't know. Have you ever been in a room where they're trying to sell you a timeshare? I mean, it's going on. I'm not going to give in. Whatever. You know, you're looking at your wife. I haven't been there, but I would imagine I'd be looking at my wife saying, do not say yes. Don't say yes. Don't do it. And here again is this prophet of God, Moses, bearing down on Pharaoh with all the authority of heaven. And Pharaoh is saying, I can't do it, I can't do it. This is going to cost too much. This is going to be brutal. They're going to wonder why I'm being so weak. My people won't understand. I must be strong. He's like a guy holding on to the pew in an altar call. And he's hardening his heart. When I think of this scene, I think of a scene that I always chuckle about, and I know I've shared it with you because I like it so well. I don't remember sharing with you, but I like it. I know I've shared it with you. And it's about Ben Franklin, and Ben Franklin liked to go hear George Whitefield, the great evangelist, preach, because Whitefield was the greatest evangelist of his time, and he would preach in colonial America, and there would be 15, 20,000 people there to hear Whitefield in a field. He was just a magnificent speaker, but he was an anointed man of God. And Franklin was not a Christian. Franklin was a deist. He believed in a God in general, but he would not have said Jesus is God. He would not have believed in Christ. He would not have believed in miracles. He would not have believed in the resurrection. But he liked to hear Whitefield because Whitefield was a great orator. And when Whitefield would speak, after he got through speaking, Whitefield managed an orphanage or two in Georgia. And he would always take up an offering for his orphanages in Georgia. And Franklin would go, and he would be so moved by Whitefield that he would give far more than he had planned to. If he went with a $20 bill, he planned to give 20, he ended up giving 100. And one time Franklin goes to hear Whitefield preach, and he leaves his wallet at home because he knows that he doesn't want to give anything, and that's a way of doing it. And Whitefield preached with such an anointing that Franklin began borrowing money from everybody around him to put in the offering plate. Now, again, that's what an anointing can do. They say that Charles Finney, when Finney would preach, that people would just grip the back of the pew, that he would walk through factories, and he was a great anointed preacher of God, and that even at the stare, even at the eyes, as Finney would stare at people, that they would fall on their knees and they would begin to repent. There was this grand prophetic anointing on Charles Finney. And that is, again, what I believe Pharaoh is facing with Moses. He's facing God, the anointing of God, and not just the message of Moses, but again, he's facing the miracles that are being wrought through the hand of Moses. He's facing the demonstrated power of God in his midst. And as much as he might be tempted to give in, the cost is too high, and so he is strengthening himself. He's hardening himself. He's saying, I can't say no. I've got to make it through this altar call. I've got to get out the back door. If I can just get out the back door, things will go back to normal in my life. I've just got to hold on till this is over. But the Bible says that as Pharaoh hardens his heart, here after the sixth plague, the plague of boils, it says that God now hardens Pharaoh's heart. And it seems to me that what God is doing is saying, Pharaoh, if you want a hard heart that bad, if you want it that bad, if you don't want to be affected by my prophet to that degree, if your slaves are so important to you as this, I'll help you harden your heart. I'll strengthen your heart. I'll make it where the message doesn't get through to you anymore. I think that's repeated. And I know that Paul was talking more broadly, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, we have these words. Paul says, after talking about all the sin that had come into the world and all the great perversions and deviations of mankind and their behavior, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased, the King James Version says, a reprobate mind to do the things which are not fitting. And it seems to me that what Paul is getting at, the word debased or reprobate, or in other translations, it's translated in other places as castaway. So, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 9:27, when Paul says that he's worried lest he himself, after preaching the gospel, lest he himself become a castaway, that's the same Greek word for reprobate. Paul says, and so if you take that, when you talk about debasement or being a reprobate, it's a person who has completely abandoned the faith, who has walked away, who isn't even sensitive to the Holy Spirit anymore. And again, it seems that what Paul is confirming, and I'm reading Paul back to Pharaoh here, is that God is saying, listen, if you want to sin that bad, if you want it that bad, if you want to be able to, in Romans 1, if you want to be able to sin and commit all kinds of perversion, if you want to live to the flesh, if you want to do it your way, I'm willing to step back and allow you to do it without any sense of guilt. If you want rid of me that bad, I'm willing to step back and you can be left to your own devices and I won't bother you anymore. Now, there's a danger then in really wanting something. And again, I don't think that Pharaoh was praying, God, give me a hard heart. But I think God is seeing that desire, and in essence, he's saying, if you want it that bad, I'll confirm it for you. I'll give you what in your heart of heart you seem to want. See, when you look at the Bible, it doesn't often happen, but there is a case to make that God will give even a sinful person what they diligently want. There is a case to make in Scripture that even a sinner, if they pray and they want it bad enough, God might give it to them. Again with Pharaoh, he's hardening his heart until God says, if you want a hard heart, I will give you a hard heart. Think about that time in the life of Israel when they came to God and said, or they came to Samuel and said, give us a king. God didn't want them to have a king. God had wanted to rule them as their king. God wanted to rule them as the king, and he would minister to them through prophets. When there was a war to be fought, he would raise up a judge, and the judge would fight the war. That's how God wanted to do it. But as the people looked at Samuel, and they didn't want Samuel's sons who were corrupt, they were afraid Samuel's sons would succeed Samuel. But they also wanted to be like other nations. They wanted the kingship. They wanted a royal that could represent them as a nation. And they come to Samuel, who's old and he's graying, and perhaps he doesn't have all that long to live. And Samuel will hear none of it, because he knows that's not what God wants for them. He knows God doesn't want to give them a king. But Samuel goes back to God. Samuel says, what am I to do? What am I to say to these people? And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, God said, give them a king. Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Give them what they're asking for. Now, they're not asking for what God wants. They're out of the will of God. These aren't godly people. These aren't people who have a lick of spiritual sense in their mind. They don't even know what they're asking. But they say, give it to us. We want it badly. And God says, if you want it that badly, I'll give you a king. And then he tells them what a king is going to do to them. God can do that. Remember when Satan comes to God. You say, God would never answer Satan's prayer. Well, when he came to God, he said, let me have a go at Job. God said, all right, Satan, I'll give you a go at Job. He answered that request of Satan. And you look at the Old Testament as Israel got more evil. They decided that what they'd like to do is to be able to get rid of as many wives as they wanted to divorce them and to marry other wives. And God didn't want to do that. In fact, they're talking to Jesus later, and the Pharisees say, if divorce is not okay, why did God allow them to have divorces in the first place? And Jesus said, only because of the hardness of their heart. In the beginning, it was not so. And I take it to mean that God did not want to allow them to have divorces. God wanted one man, one woman for life. But they kept pushing. And they were hard at heart. They kept driving at God. God looks at them and says, I'll give you what you want then. He put two stipulations. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, he says, you have to give her a bill of divorcement. It's got to be in writing. It's got to be in writing so that nobody can doubt whether there's a divorce. We don't want hearsay. It's got to be in writing. And once you divorce her, you can never remarry her again. So you need to think the thing through. But I'll let you have it if your hearts are that hard. Think about the demons who went into the pigs. I know that's a minor illustration, but here are demons talking to Jesus and saying, don't send us out. Remember, Jesus is talking to Legion, the demon-possessed guy. There's 2,000 demons. Well, we don't know there's 2,000, but we know there's 2,000 pigs. And there are many demons in this man. And Jesus comes and they say, why are you tormenting us? And I guess Jesus moves to cast them out. And Mark says, they say, don't send us out of the land. Luke says, they say, don't send us into the abyss. Don't send us into Hades. Send us somewhere else. And Jesus says, all right, I'll do that. And he sends them into the pigs. The pigs run over the cliff and they're all drowned. Think about the prodigal son, who really is a representative of everybody who's walked away from God. The prodigal comes to the father, you know well, and he says, give me my inheritance. And that father is representative of God. Father doesn't want to do that. Father doesn't want to pour blessings on that boy while he's in the far-off country. But the father says, if you want it that bad, I'll bless you. I'll give you your inheritance even in the faraway country. I'll do that. And that's true and has been true of you and I. You and I, even in our sinful life, even in the past when we could have said, I was in the far country. We had the blessings of God on us. He gave us life. He gave us food. Many of you, he gave us air. He gave us great blessing. Many people out there make great money. They live well for a time. And what is that? That is the blessings of God on them. Now, God would rather bless them in the house. Seems as though God, again, is willing to say, if you want it that badly, I'll give it to you. You can have it. But here's what God won't do. God may give even a sinner what they're asking for, but he will never bless them when they get what they're asking for. It would have been better if Pharaoh had not been given what he was asking for. It would have been better for Pharaoh to have remained softer in heart. It would have been better for Pharaoh to have simply softened his heart. It would have been better if God had softened his heart and Pharaoh would have caved, because as it was, if that had happened, he would have only lost his slaves. But because he hardened his heart, he lost his slaves, he lost his army, and he lost the firstborn son in every family throughout the land. It would have been better for him if God had not given him what he wanted. It would have been better for Israel to have never gotten the king. God gave them what they asked for, but it would have been better if they had never gotten the king, because for hundreds of years, it wasn't perfect, but Israel functioned without a king. For hundreds of years under the judges, with God as the king, sending out prophets, sending out judges, Israel got along. But the day they got a king, they were on the road to destruction. They had Saul, they had David, they had Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom splits. And after that comes invasion after invasion. They lasted less than 200 years under kings. And they lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years under the judges. It would have been better if they had never been given a king. It would have been better for Satan had God never let him tempt Job. Because God knew Job wasn't going to quit. God knew that Job was going to stand. And when Job stood, he made a public embarrassment of Satan. And now, instead of Satan taking out Job, there have been millions and millions and millions of believers since that time who have read the account of how Job withstood Satan, and their faith has remained strong in trials. That desire that Satan had, that God gave to him, has cost Satan millions of souls. It would have been better if God had not allowed the Old Testament guys to marry and divorce at will. Because in the end, we know today, divorce is oftentimes caused much more heartache than staying in that marriage. Not every time, and I don't want to appear in any sense judgmental over anyone who's been through that, but you know it's a painful situation. It oftentimes does not work out to somebody's happiness. I don't know about the demons, but it seemed like it was a bad idea to go into the pigs, because the pigs go down there and drown, and I don't know a lot about demonology. I don't know what happened to the demons after the pigs drowned, but it would have been better if they'd have just stayed and gone someplace else instead of messing with the pigs. It would have been better for the prodigal son had God or the father simply said, you can only get your money if you stay home. I'm not giving it to you. I'm not going to let you go to the far country with my credit card. You need to stay home. It would have been better. In each situation where God relents to a non-believer or a person with dubious spiritual qualifications, in the cases that God says, listen, you want her bad enough? All right. You don't want to feel guilt for what you're doing? You want it that bad? All right, I'll step back. You want to tempt them that bad? All right, I'll give you a go. In every single case, God might have given them what they wanted, but it turned into an absolute disaster for the person asking it. Pharaoh, again, got what he wanted, but he lost everything he had. He wanted to be able to withstand the Spirit of God, I believe, that was working through Moses, and he got that. But it came at an extremely high price. Listen to me, you just don't want your prayers answered. You want God to work things out for your good. You just don't want God to give you what you want because you don't even know what you need. I mean, how many times in your life have you looked at a situation and it looked like there was blessing there and there was a curse? And how many other times in your flesh have you looked at a situation and it looked like there might be a curse there, but you look back and it was a great blessing in your life? I mean, that's true. And that's why when we pray, we don't need to simply go to God and say, give it to me, please give it to me. We need to be in God's will, we need to be living right. We need to be living according to the statutes of God. We need to be living in faith. And when we come, we need to humbly present our request to God. Because again, we don't just want God to answer our prayer. We want God's will to be done so that it works to our good. Again, I've given you many, many cases, and we could continue in scriptures, where God did give somebody what they wanted, but it wasn't according to his will. They pushed. God seems to relent, and it ends up a disaster for them. In closing, I think of Jesus in Gethsemane. And he's sweating great drops of blood. And I'm glad he just doesn't stop because he says, if there be any way for this cup to pass from me, let it happen. But he doesn't say let it happen. He says, if there any way it could pass by me, but not my will, but thine be done. I might have butchered it, but you know what I'm getting at. He knows enough to say, this is what I want, Father. But thy will be done. The Bible says, Jesus says he could have called angels down to rescue him. Jesus said in Matthew 26:53, he said, Do you not think that if I ask the Father that he would send legions of angels down to rescue me? All Jesus had to do in that Garden of Gethsemane is say, Lord, just send the angels. Just send them. But that would have been in his flesh. And if Jesus had done that, it would have ended in complete disaster. There could have been nothing worse happened for you and I than for Jesus to have done that. There'd be no cross. There'd be no resurrection. There'd be no hope for us. But it would have been a disaster for him because the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And the greatest joy in Jesus' existence today, I believe, is seeing people like you and I come to faith because of what he did on the cross and believe him. And people like us passing from this life to the next to be with him for eternity. That's his joy. And God would have given him what he wanted. I honestly believe that in Gethsemane, if Jesus would have said, send the angels and send them now, God would have sent them, but it would have been a disaster. It's just not as simple as getting your prayers answered. You need to pray, thy will be done, because it's not going to work to our good unless his will is done. Our will isn't going to work to our good, but his will work to our good. And that's very, very important. Period. Amen. Will you stand with me?